So, dear friends, as our scripture text suggests, today we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ's words he spoke of in the parable of the Great Supper, which is in our earlier reading in Luke 14:15-24, concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure that we're all aware that a parable is a story told that has a deep spiritual truth to it, which the Lord intends us for our understanding to be enlightened. And so you're familiar with the parable. If you're familiar with this parable, you'll know that the certain man described in verse 16 of today's parable, of course, is the Lord God himself. This certain man, Christ, the God-man, bade many of his own countrymen, the Jewish people, during his earthly ministry, to come to the great gospel feast. And God, over the ages, graciously and very patiently sent his prophets, those servants and messengers of God, to the Jewish people, that much favored people. He invited them through, of course, his word and his promises, to know of the coming Messiah and to know of his grace. And over again in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord foretells of Christ and his sufferings and his redeeming love for his elect people. Over and over again, through the many shadows and types, God pointed to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And we see that with the life of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham offering up his son, Isaac, and with Joseph and his brethren, and with Moses as an intercessor. Along, of course, with the many other patriarchs and believers. The sacrifices, of course, also pointed to Christ. Along with, of course, the many prophecies foretold of what the Savior would do. And we think upon that prophecy in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and how vivid that was, and how that came true. And so what more could the Creator of the universe have done to his people, to the Jewish people, to reveal to them the more things of himself, to invite them to this great gospel feast, to taste and see that he indeed is good? Well, lest we think that we are better than the Jewish people, I think we need to think again, don't we? Because that great nation of Israel and the great neglect they showed to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, bespeaks of where Great Britain is. Today, we who've had such a great Christian heritage have been mightily blessed of the Lord beyond measure, along with America and the West. We are like that nation of Israel. We have fallen from grace, as it were. We've used and abused the great Christian freedoms that we've had in our society. And so the similarities between us and the West and the Jewish people are shockingly very telling, aren't they? In this respect, we see, dear friends, that the comparison, the cold reception to which the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus receives nowadays is very similar to that, of course, in those days. And yes, there were a few people that believed, but by and large, many did not believe. The contempt that many people have for God's word rings true of the Savior's words in the parable of the Great Supper. And the same excuses abound, don't they, that were then to nowadays as well. And this really sets forth the backwardness that we see in most people, in the heart of the natural man, the backwardness we have to hearken to the gospel call. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us of this in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. And it goes on to say, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, before we look at the excuses noted in today's parable and the similarities to our day, it must be said that there is another glaring similarity which the modern-day Brit has in common with the Jewish peoples. And that is the esteeming of British values and morals higher than that of God's word in the Bible. And we see that so prevalent nowadays, don't we? The esteeming of our values, our morality, and forgetting that these, the freedoms and the things that we have come straight out of our Christian heritage, straight from the Bible. And you see, the Jews back then thought they had a monopoly, as it were, over morality and over the privileges of the kingdom of God. And they were on the guest list, weren't they? They were invited to come to the great gospel feast. They had an appointment to be there, and Great Britain as well. We who were made great by God's word, by the great blessings of the Lord. The great was put in. The great in Great Britain was made great by the Bible, by God's word. And we see here a departure from the Lord Jesus' words and from the Bible of the Jewish people, and opened up a door to the Gentiles. But in a similar way, the great British public have rejected our Christian heritage. Like the Jews rejected the Messiah, we too in Great Britain have rejected what has made us a great people. And we have rather turned aside to modern science and atheism and materialism and the many false gods that make up our pluralistic culture. Now, what are the excuses the Lord Jesus tells us of here, of why people will not accept the invitation to the great gospel feast? Well, excuse number one we see in verse 17, which reads, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." And this, of course, is just like sinners, isn't it? That we, by nature, all of us, we seek to justify our sin and excuse ourselves from seeking after the things of eternity in Christ. And we come in our numbers and we think, well, if other people are doing it, then I can be justified in my action. And so the first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." And so this is the first excuse. "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." And so here we see a very flimsy excuse, don't we? That person could have postponed seeing that land. Why would you buy a piece of land that you haven't bought? And besides, the great supper was more than likely going to be at night. That's when you would have supper, wouldn't it? At night time. And so this was a flimsy excuse. And this first excuse really represents the inordinate affection people have for this world at the great loss of their never-dying soul. And such self-guided complacency is more interested in enlarging one's estate and one's land and prioritizing that at the great decline and deprivation of the soul, at their eternal security, and how we see that nowadays. Such forget that the piece of ground which they have bought has a curse upon it. God has put a curse upon the ground so that no lasting good can come of the land because of sin, of course. And yes, for a time it may bring us a measure of self-satisfaction and a measure of joy, And like it says, they say, I must needs go and see it. And in other words, I need to prioritize going to my land I've bought. I need to behold it and look upon it and admire it and the works of my hands. I need to look upon these things and prioritize these things over the matters of eternity. I must prioritize them over the kingdom of God. And that's a bit like the excuse of many today. But friends, it's only a matter of time before the thorns and the thistles of one's sinful nature entangle the land and entangle the word of God, as in the parable of the sower. It's only a matter of time before hardship and pain and disappointment and sickness and ultimately death visit us. And then whose things shall those things belong to, which we have set our heart on? And which we have, like Esau, have sold our birthright. We've sold our soul, as it were, for the temporary and not the eternal. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong, of course, with buying and selling land. The problem really occurs when we prioritize the things of this present world over seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek first the kingdom of God, the purpose and power to which we've been made, God's blessings, all those heavenly blessings will be added unto us, His righteousness, the forgiveness of sins. The King of Kings bids you, come, will you set your heart and eyes on that which will be brought to absolutely nothing? The heavenly invite has been given to you in Christ. The great supper of the Lamb of God has been prepared. An atonement has been made. It is finished. The great work of salvation has been complete in Christ. He has made a way for us to be righteous in His sight. He will array you with His own spotless robe of righteousness that He has procured on the cross of Calvary, and make you clean for that great gospel feast. He's done that through the cross of Calvary, that you may enter into the kingdom of God and be partakers of that great supper. And through that spotless sacrifice of the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, you can. You've been invited. Come. Come to the great feast. He bids you. Come, for all things are now ready. But such, of course, is the sinful heart of man that many will not come to Christ because they're more in love with the world than the maker of it. And God's word warns us of this in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so this now brings us to the second excuse in the Lord's parable in verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Excuse number 2. And so this particular person, he wanted to go and test and prove the oxen that he has bought. And why would you buy something? Why would you buy land in the first excuse that you've never seen? And why would you purchase oxen that you've never proven and tried? And we see the speculative nature here, don't we, of the heart of man, by the natural heart of man. And so he wants to go and prove these 5 oxen, prove that they can plow aright, and they can that they're strong enough and fit enough to plow his fields. And so if the first excuse is a picture of man's complacency in terms of his priority over the eternal and the temporary, over having a lasting foundation, so the second excuse shows us of man's inordinate affection and care for the matters of this passing world over that of the next, over eternity, and the matters of the soul. Both these excuses intimate a care and a love for the body, more for the greater part of us, our souls, that which will last for eternity. Now, in both such cases and excuses, we see man's gambling nature here. We are like gamblers. I remember when I was in London, once catching a tube to work, I remember this person. Outside of the tube, they said, does this tube go to this and this place? And I didn't know, because it stopped at many places. And the person jumped on anyway. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to risk it. And I believe that the train, the tube, didn't stop at that place. But risking it all, as it were, risking being late. And dear friends, this is our speculative nature. The first bought land, which he did not yet see, this gambling nature of man, and the second bought oxen, which he did not yet prove. Both were very uncertain things. The land which was bought could have been in hostile territory. They could have had mean neighbours. The ground could have been very unworkable and could have been a great burden, buying it without seeing it, and could have been something which would have been a burden. And the oxen, likewise, that was bought before trying it and testing it with the plough, was very risky business indeed. For who's to say that those oxen were weak or sick or had some other impediment to them? Well, do these things not teach us of man's selfish nature in risking to sell out one's soul for the uncertainties of this temporary life over the things of eternity? And so the third excuse we read in verse 20 seems to me a very well thought out excuse. It reads, "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." This person doesn't even excuse himself. He says, "I cannot come. I can't. I've married a wife." And yes, according to the ancient Jewish law in Deuteronomy 24:5, if one was to be married, he could be excused from going to war, but he was still obligated to attend the yearly feast. That was his obligation, his duty. He was commanded to do so. And such excuses are often used by those who put their marriages and their children and their family and relations over their duty to their Maker. You know, the Lord is the giver of our marriages. The Lord is the giver of our families. He's the giver of all these things which we have. You see, even the lawful things, such as the blessings of marriage and of children and our family and the ownership of private land and the many useful things that God gives us, these are all good things. These are all good gifts of God. Except when we prize the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. These things, if gone unchecked in our hearts, will prove fatal to us if we love the gifts more than the giver, because they will take our affection and our heart away from being devoted to the Lord God. And Solomon, of all men, knew of this, didn't he? That he knew of the bitter trap which turned his heart for some time from the Lord God. And that's why the Lord, in the very same chapter as this parable in verses 26 and 27, says these words, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." what the Lord is saying here is we must obey the first commandment, to have no other gods before Him, to love God with everything that we've got, to love the giver more than the giver, the gift. Because if we love the gifts, our wives, yes, it's important to love, but if we love them more than the giver, all these things, our lands, our families, they will take us away from the things of God. You cannot love God and mammon, because you'll either cleave to the one and not the other. And so the Lord here says, really, we must seek first the matters of eternity. Be honest now, friends. Do you love the Lord God the most in your life? And with your soul, which is going to last forever. Do you love Him more than anything in your life? Is He the center of your universe? Do you love Him more than all? Do you put Him before all? Or are you just making excuses similar to the ones that we've heard in the Lord's parable? Keep on buying and taking from the fleeting things of this world at the neglect of your Maker, and you'll keep on bankrupting and losing your soul if you continue that way for eternity in hell. And what was the Lord's response to all these excuses made? Well, in verses 21 through 24, it says, "So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" Verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.'" Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And of course, this passage is referring to the calling of the Gentiles, the great neglect that the Jewish nation had of their Messiah, of which the West has been mightily blessed. But also, like Israel, we have been so negligent, haven't we, of God and His Word. Who then can be saved? The Lord tells us, His servants, ministers and evangelists, and those who preach God's Word, to go into the streets and lanes and highways and the byways, to call the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. This is who can be saved. And we know from the hymn that we sung earlier, and from the Beatitudes, who are the poor? The poor are the poor in spirit. The poor are the ones who see their need to be saved. The ones who are broken in their hearts, who have a contrite spirit. "I know I've failed the Lord. I know I've let Him down in my life. I know I haven't sought the things of eternity. I know I've just given myself like an animal to the things of this life. I know I haven't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's me. I'm guilty. I'm a guilty, lost sinner. God did not come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are poor in spirit, those who have been maimed, as it were, and those who are blind, have been spiritually blind, who confess, 'I was blind, Lord, but You've opened my eyes,' like You did with the Apostle Paul. 'I was blind, I was trusting my own self-righteousness. Those self-righteous rags, as it were. But when I come to Christ, when through His Holy Spirit and through the proclamation of His Word, I understand that I am a sinner, that I am poor, that I am lost, that I am in need of His salvation, that I am maimed, I cannot get up, I cannot get right with God unless I trust in that great gospel feast, on what He has done on the cross of Calvary for me. All things are ready. Come. He bids you come. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the world systems. Come. He bids you. All things are ready. I pray that you are poor. I pray that the Lord has broken your heart, that He has as it were, put you down so that he can lift you up, as it were. Come, he bids you come. This is who is saved, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt. If God is working upon your heart this day, and he showed you your sin and your inability to save yourself, that you're sick and blind, you're like a lost sheep that's gone astray from its good shepherd, and you've been scattered upon the empty systems of this world, cry unto him. Cry unto him in your heart to confess your need of him. He bids you come. And the wonderful thing of the Savior is that all can come. This invite is to all. He bids all, come. Come. He is not indiscriminate. He says to his ministers, go on the highways and the byways, not to this people or to that people. Doesn't matter your skin color, your class, you can come if you will but see your need of him. If you will but see that you're a poor, lost, guilty sinner in need of salvation. The dinner is ready. The kingdom of God is prepared. Will you come this day and feast upon the Lamb? The Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Will you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be saved through what he has done on the cross of Calvary? Through his blood, which he spilt, that cleanses us of all sin. That we are justified in him. He is the one that's risen from the dead, overcoming sin and death. We're justified in him now. Don't set your heart and your affection upon your estate or upon yourself or upon other people in this world. Where is the rich man? Where is the person that give themselves to the pleasures of this world, the things of this world? Where are they now? Are they not in the grave? Where is the person who has trusted in God, that has been poor in spirit, that's mourned over their sin and trusted in Christ? They're in heaven. They're in a place where no more sinners, eternal bliss with the Savior. Oh, friends, I do hope and pray that we all here will be partakers of that great supper, that we all see our need of the Lord, and we will know of his salvation. Amen.
I shall not fear the battle. Amen.